Our text is Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. We've been looking at the last good while now at the new covenant that we're a part of if we're in Christ, and just thinking about it, praying about it, and talking with Kyle and with Joseph, and I just have felt a burden to consider a little bit. If we are a part of this covenant, then what is the what's the essence of our duty to God? What is it that God, above all things, if we were to sum it up, what's the essence of what God requires of us as members of this new covenant? What's the essence of new covenant duty? What's the essence of Christian duty? How could you sum that up? So I just thought it would be good to spend a little while looking at that. Probably not as long as we spent on the new covenant itself, but just to spend a little bit of time on it. And I thought it would be good to start here in this verse, Matthew 23, verse 23, just to consider at the outset a few things about this. And I have 3 points. The first point is where I'd like to focus most of our attention. So if we don't even get to the third point, I'm okay with that. But the first point is the main thing I want to get across, and that is simply that that there are some duties in Christianity that are weightier than other duties. Not all is equal in Christianity as far as duty goes. We see that very clearly. It's very obvious in our text. He says, they have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. So there's such a thing as weightier provisions. There's some things in Christianity that are weighty, that are very important, and there's other things that are, relatively speaking, less weighty, less important. That's just a fact. That's biblical. It might seem kind of simple, but I think it's important to make this point. I know for myself, when I was a young Christian, I didn't realize this. I remember I had the idea, and I think I got this from James chapter 2, you know, where it says that if anybody breaks, you know, if you keep the whole law but fail in one point, you've broken the whole law. So I kind of, in my simple way of thinking about it, kind of derived from that, well, that means that sin is sin in God's eyes. Every sin is equal. And so it doesn't matter if you've murdered somebody or if you've told a white lie, you're under the judgment of God and you fall short of the glory. And of course, that's true. There's truth in that. But it's going way too far to then conclude that all sins are equal in God's sight. That's just not true. That's not biblical. I just thought it'd be worth looking at a couple of scriptures on this. In John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus, you remember, he's standing on trial before Pilate. And Pilate says, don't you realize I have the power, the authority to put you to death if I want? And it's as though Jesus looks at him and says, Pilate, don't flatter yourself. You're kind of just indirectly involved in this whole thing. You wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to you from heaven. Therefore, he says, the one who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. In other words, Caiaphas, the high priest, who handed me over to you, he has a greater sin. You're guilty, Pilate, for what you're about to do to me, but you are not as guilty. Your sin is not as great. It's not as weighty as the sin of Caiaphas, because he is sinning against, he knows what he's doing. Here you are, just a Gentile Roman. You don't know anything about the Messiah and all these things. And you're about to commit a great sin against light, a certain amount of light, but nothing like what Caiaphas is doing. You see that? He who handed me over to you has the greater sin. And Jesus used this kind of language all the time. If I had not done the works amongst them that no one had ever done before, then they would have no sin, he says. He doesn't mean literally they'd be sinless. He means that the sin against the light of the works of Jesus Christ, against the light, that glorious shining light of God, that that sin is so great that it makes all of the sins nothing in comparison. That's what he's saying. Let me just read one more scripture here. Luke chapter 12. Verses 47 and 48. It says, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." I don't know what else that passage could mean, except that hell is not the same for everybody. That here is Jesus describing eternal judgment, I think. I think that's clearly what he's teaching. And he's saying that you have some people that they knew they were supposed to do. They had great knowledge, great light, and they sinned against that. They were sinning willfully against great light. And he says they will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it, there's an ignorance. This is the heathen that's lost on you know, some part of the world where they've never heard of Christ. They don't know the gospel. Well, that person still goes to hell because they sinned against their conscience and they sinned against the light of nature. And they've held down the truth and unrighteousness. They're not innocent, but their sin is less weighty. It's less severe. So he says here that they will be flogged, but they will receive but few lashes. So I think this is a mystery. We don't want to go too far with it. But the point is that some sin is worse in God's eyes than other sins. That's very plain. And the other side of that is that some duty, some provisions of the law are weightier. They are more important than other parts. So I hope that's clear. Now, the thing about that we have here in our text is that the Pharisees, what they were doing was not outright sin. They weren't indulging in these wicked things that Jesus had to reprove them for. What they were doing was taking parts of the law that were right, things that they should have been doing, but they were light things. They were not weighty things in the law. And they were taking those light things and they were bringing them up and making them really big and really weighty. And they were doing that all the while taking the weighty big things and making them small and little. That's what Jesus said they were doing. So that's why he says here, he says, "You tithe mint, dill, and cumin." Notice what he says. He says, these are the things you should have done. You should be doing this. What does this mean to tithe mint, dill, and cumin? Well, you know, in the law of Moses, the Jews were commanded to tithe, to give a tenth of all that they earned, of all that they produced out of the ground or whatever, to give a tenth of it to God. So here are the Pharisees, so diligent, so zealous for the law of God. They've got a garden, and, you know, yeah, there's maybe tomatoes or wheat or some big crops. They're giving a tenth of everything. But here comes a little garden herb, some dill, some cumin, some mint. We've got to give a tenth of that, too. We're going to be diligent and zealous. And Jesus doesn't say, don't bother with that. Yeah, that's right. You should be doing that. But the problem is that's what their focus was on. Their focus was on these little things, not on the weighty things. And so the question, of course, in our day is, what are some examples of these little things? What are examples of tithing mint, dill, and cumin in our day? And I wrote a list out here, and I'd just like to read this list and make a few comments about it. But I just wanted to give us a quick exhortation beforehand. There's going to be a temptation as I read this to be thinking about, there's going to be certain individuals and churches perhaps that come to our minds as we look at this. There's going to be people immediately when I read some of these, you're going to say, oh, this person, that person, they're guilty of this. And I just want to warn us to be very careful that this is not an exercise in looking down upon other people to judge other people. But a lot of these things on this list, I myself have fallen into at one time or another. And the Lord, by his grace, is bringing me out of this. And I'm sure if we're honest, this is what I want us to examine our own hearts and to really get this. This is so important. Are there any areas in here where we're confused and where we're taking, you know, little things and making them weighty? That's what I want. I want us to get this in our minds and examine our own hearts here and to be careful not to look down upon other people about this. So here's a few examples. And I've found that they kind of run into certain little categories. first category has things like homeschooling in it. We heard, we've some of us encountered this on Facebook recently. Someone said if a person sends their, I hope I'm getting this quote right, if you, a person sends their children to public school, they've departed from the faith. There's some people that that's what they talk about. You get to them, you're talking about them, they start to talk about the things of God, they're immediately, they're talking about homeschooling. And how do you do homeschooling, right? And homeschool conventions and homeschool books and all these things. Along those lines, the Quiverful movement. I think maybe some of us have heard of that. The idea that God's will for every single family is that they have as many children as they possibly can. That is God's decree for all families. Along those same lines, the family integrated movement, that you know, you have families and the husband is the head, the father is the head of the family, and he is responsible for teaching the children, and the children should not be going to youth group and segregated with their peers, but they should be integrated into the church, and they should be under the rule of their father. So there's all kinds of varieties of this. Now, let me just say this. All these things, these are not bad things. Homeschooling is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, I think. I think if a professing Christian wouldn't even consider homeschooling their kids, I would probably challenge them, how could you not give prayerful consideration to doing that? Having lots of children, I don't think, is a bad thing. The Bible does say that children are a blessing from the Lord. I think we should have our children integrated into church and not be off of their immature peers all the time. All these things are not bad things. But the question is, if you hold up your Bible, how many verses are there in this book about homeschool? How many verses are there in this book about integrating your children into church? How many verses are there in this book that directly talk about having as many children as possible, and that that is the big thing that you do that? That's the question. And if anybody would dare to say that this book is, you know, that's a primary, that is a weighty provision in the law, any of those things, then I would say that they are blind. That's not what this book is about. Another big thing, dress, how people dress. This is just huge. Some people say women should only wear skirts. They cannot wear anything but skirts. Some say women have to wear plain dresses. They can't have wear anything that would make them attractive. I don't know if I should say that. They can't wear any jewelry, some people say. Some people say they can't wear makeup. Some people say their hair has to be a certain length and their dresses have to be a certain length. Some people say that women have to wear head coverings. Another area, dress at church. How do you dress when you go to church? Some people, you've got to wear a suit and a tie. That person, why don't they have a suit or a tie on? They must be not very spiritual. They must not fear God very much to come into this place without a suit or a tie. Some people, I mean, I've heard of churches that everybody wears jeans. You have to wear jeans. It's almost the dress code or something. There's some people that you're supposed to come in flip-flops and be as casual as possible to show that you have a close relationship with God. Now, again, none of these things are bad things. It's right. Shouldn't we spend some time thinking about modesty, for example, for women, and thinking about not being worldly in the way we dress, and thinking about, well, you know, if I deck myself out with all kinds of makeup and all kinds of jewelry, and you know, if I dress in a way that's not, I mean, everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, it should be done to the glory of God. How we dress, how we raise our children. There's nothing in our lives that's so small that it's too small to give serious consideration and prayer to. Lord, how do you want me to do this? That's not what I'm saying. We are to consider all these things, just like the Pharisees should have been given tithing mint and cumin and dill, but not neglecting the weightier provisions of the law. Another area, diet. I see this so much. How much? What are you eating? Nutrition. Is it organic? Vaccines. I've seen a big thing about you better not be using vaccines. I saw an article one time, and it actually they went to the Book of Revelation, and they talked about the dragon in the Book of Revelation, and they were talking about that being vaccines. Absolutely incredible. Natural childbirth. Some people have the idea that it's somehow more spiritual to not use pain medication when you have a baby. I remember thinking that at one point. Yeah, that makes sense. It's like, it's incredible how easily we get off track on these things. There's a whole other category that's more of the Reformed Baptist, the Sabbath day. I mean, there are some people that all they do is talk about how what you're allowed to do and not do on Sunday. Bible translation, what translation of the Bible we use. At church, what music are we supposed to? Are we supposed to only sing psalms? I mean, those are the songs that God gave us. What kind of music are we allowed to use? Are we allowed to use instruments? Can we have a piano? Can we not have a piano? Can we have, what about a guitar? That's sort of a wicked instrument. There's all kinds of arguments about hymns versus contemporary and, you know, all sorts of things like that. Again, shouldn't we spend time? We must spend time. Lord, what do you want us to do on Sunday? We should ask that question, and we should give serious consideration to it. Lord, when we come together, how should we sing? What should we sing? There are some songs that should not be sung to God. They're not worshipful. And there are other songs that stir up our hearts, and they exhort us, and they edify us, and they build us up, and they are very worshipful. We should give serious prayer and consideration to these things. But again, I say, the same way as the Pharisees were supposed to be tithing mint and cumin and dill, but not neglecting the weightier provisions of the law. This is not the sum of Christianity, these things. Celebrating holidays. I remember just I think last year, looking down on people thinking, man, well, that person must not be a very strong Christian if they're participating in Halloween. How the way people celebrate Christmas or other holidays. Again, people can have differences of opinion on these things, and we should think about these things, but this is not the be-all and all. These are not the weightier provisions of the law. Non-essential and difficult doctrines like eschatology, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the origin of the universe. Some people spend all their time and energy making sure that everybody agrees that the creation was a literal 6 days and that the world is exactly 6,000 and whatever years old. And if you don't believe that, you've departed from the faith. What do you believe about the age of the universe? Oh, okay, you're a real Christian. You're a strong Christian. Oh, you're a liberal over there who thinks that perhaps it's 7,000 years instead of 6,000 years old. Reformed theology, some people, that's basically it. If you are Reformed, if you believe the doctrines of grace, if you believe in Calvinism, you are a strong, solid Christian. And if you don't believe every aspect of all 5 points, then I'll have nothing to do with you. Church membership, having a church covenant, having a robust confession of faith, covenant theology, different denominational affiliations, all these things, we should give serious consideration to all of these things. Nothing is too small to give serious consideration to. Lord, how do you want us to do all these things? How do you want us to have church? Lord, what is going to happen at the end? How should we live in light of your return? What is true about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What is true about your sovereignty? You know, all these things are worth considering, but they are not the weightier provisions of the law. I hope that's clear. That's the first point I wanted to make, and I don't know really how to figure out how much time I've got, so I'll try not to go too much longer. So that's the first point. The second point is this, that this is not a small thing. This is a big thing. To get this wrong, to take the law of God, which is not evenly weighted, but is weighted heavily in some points and lighter in other points, to take that weight and to shift it, and to take the weighty points and make them light, and the light points and make them weighty, to do that is damnable hypocrisy. To grossly do that is damnable hypocrisy. Why do I say that? Let's read our text again. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, listen, Pharisees, I am so impressed with you guys because you are so zealous for me and for my law that you are even tithing of these garden herbs because you are so zealous to keep it. Just hold on now. Just keep doing that, but you're a little bit off on your emphasis. Put your emphasis a little bit more over here. That's not what he says. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You see that? To take the light things of the law and make them weighty, and to take the weighty things and make them light is damnable hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then notice over in verse 33 what he says. He says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Is there any possible way that you people are not going to go to hell, is what he's saying, because you've done this thing. Now, just to let's just look at one scripture here that I think brings this out. If you turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 27 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll start in verse 1. Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. Now, let's think about this for a minute here. Here is Judas. He just betrayed the Son of God. And who did he betray him to? He betrayed him to these guys, the guys he's going to now. These are the religious leaders of the day. These are the big shot pastors and whatnot. He's going to these. Can you imagine a big time pastor? And somebody comes up to them, and they're on the verge of suicide. Literally, he's saying, I'm going to go out and kill myself right now because I've sinned at betraying innocent blood. He's suicidal. And look at their reaction. Why would you think we care about that? What is that to us? Go ahead. Go kill yourself if that's what you think you should do. Absolutely no compassion for this guy at all. And they're the ones who accepted this blood money, and he betrayed Jesus with them. It's not like they're off, you know, this is some abstract thing. This guy's committed some terrible crime. They're looking down on him. He's, I betray Jesus to you. I'm on the verge of suicide. All right, go kill yourself then. Why would you think we care about that? That's their attitude. Now, as bad as that is, look what it says. He threw the pieces of silver down. He couldn't believe it. He threw the silver down, left the temple, and he went out and killed himself. Then look what it says in verse 6. The chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. That puts chills right down my spine. They could look a man in the eyes, he's about to commit suicide, go kill yourself. Why would we care about that? And then this bothers their consciences. They take this, well, wait a minute now. What, we got to figure this out. What are we going to do with this? This is blood money. We can't put that in the temple treasury. Let's go buy this field over here with it. That's what they were focused on. You see that? They took the light things. What can we do with this? What's the law say about what we can do with this money? And they had that way up here. They had nothing in their heart. No compassion. Totally callous toward this other man. Now I say, if we go down this road of majoring on minors, of focusing our attention on these not weighty matters of the law, this could be where we end up one day, and we do not want to end up there. I had a guy that used to be a pastor of mine, and some of the people that ministered with him, he was, all his focus was on these things, you know, the Sabbath and the King James only and Psalms only and all these things. That was his goal in life, was to make the most reformed, perfect reformed church he could possibly make. And people that ministered with him said that one of his sayings that he would say is, the two of the best tools for reformation are the nursing home and the cemetery. You see, my goal is to get a good reformed church. I got these old people. I can't get my way with them. I can't get, they're fighting me tooth and nail. Well, I got two good weapons. The nursing home, some of them get senile enough and sick enough that they get out of my hair, and then some of them die, and then I don't have to worry about them anymore. I say this is where we could end up. If we go down this road of majoring on minors, that's what happens. Now, I want to clarify this here. I'm not saying that everybody that is a little bit off track, emphasizing, you know, people, everybody that is big on homeschooling or everybody that's big on any of these things is, you know, like the Pharisees there or like that former pastor I'm telling you about. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that people that get off track emphasizing things wrongly are not saved. All of us, I think, right now or at some point in our lives have been guilty of this. But I do believe that a true Christian can only go so far down this path. The Lord brought me out of this. And, I mean, let me just read one more passage on this, and then we'll start wrapping things up. Mark, which chapter is this in Mark? Mark chapter 12. I think this brings us out. I want to just make this last point real clear here. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, he's basically asking, what's the weightiest matter? What's the weightiest provision in the law? Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." See, he gets it. He says, yes, this is it. This is the weighty thing. These other things are not that weighty. This is the big thing. Now notice what Jesus says. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You see, part of becoming a Christian, or getting close to becoming a Christian, is you get it. You see, this is what's really important. I don't think a true Christian can come away, you know, can get off track into these things and go down that path and just really think that what's really big in God's eyes is that we perfectly keep the Sabbath and dress perfectly and listen to just the right kind of music or sing just the right kind of music or homeschool and have our families just perfect. There's no way a true Christian is going to think this is the big thing to God, these things, these external minor matters. A true Christian has the law of love written on their heart, and they know instinctively that to love him with all my heart, God wants my heart. He looks on my heart. A true Christian knows that instinctively. And that's why, you know, even when I start to get off on some of these things, it's like, deep down I know that these aren't the big things. It's God, he wants my heart, and he wants me to love other people. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so a true Christian, I think when they are brought to the message that I'm bringing here, they'll respond like this man. You said rightly, right, teacher, right. That's the big thing. And, you know, even a person, this guy wasn't even saved yet, but he was close because he understood this. So, again, true Christians can get off track, yes, but I don't think they can go but so far. The Lord, they just know instinctively in their hearts what's important. I'll go ahead and close. I just want to exhort us as we go on serving the Lord together. Hold fast to the head. May God prevent us from going off and majoring on minors and going down these trails. You know, give serious attention to everything. There's nothing too small to consider for the Lord. But let us not neglect the weightier provisions of the law. Amen. That's all I have.